This is, today is part 16 in the series, Restoring the Fallen. And to the best of my knowledge, this is going to be the final message in this series. We're not going to do much review at all. Just the last time we were together, we were talking about, can ministers who have fallen into sin, regardless of what the sin is, can they be restored back to the pulpit? Well, you know, when you deal with that, you open up a can of worms, because there are a lot of people that absolutely not, and other people say, well, of course. And in some cases, the of course people, they stick them back in the pulpit, you know, 2-3 months later. Well, when the Bible tells us that we are to love the way that God loves and forgive the way that God has forgiven, that means we absolutely must be willing to accept the possibility that, yes, they can be restored back behind the pulpit. Because remember, we did not call them to ministry. God did. And so our goal should be to help them become fully restored in their fellowship with God and experience permanent change so that they never revert back to old ways. And to see God's will fulfilled in their lives. Now, what this means on the part of the minister is that, you know, if you want this, if you want this kind of restoration, you absolutely must. This is not an option. You have to submit to peer scrutiny. And not just for a couple of weeks. Depending upon what has happened as far as whatever sin you are involved with, you may have to submit to peer scrutiny the rest of your life. But the thing is, if you want restoration, then you're not going to have a problem with this. It's going to be perfectly all right for you to sit down, or however this works out, with those who are working with you in this restoration process. And remember, the folks that are going to be working with you, whether you're in ministry or not, are those Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 people, those who are spiritually mature and are working with you and to help you in this restoration. So you're going to have to be willing to submit to this peer scrutiny, maybe for the rest of your life, maybe not. Again, it's all of this is relative. And you're going to have to be willing to accept the time that is necessary for the restoration. Because this works two ways. Number one, it's going to work as far as the time that is necessary. You're going to have to give all the time that is needed for this restoration and for this permanent change as far as the time you spend with God. Okay, simply put. The time that you spend with God, you're not ministering, all right? You're out of ministry, and you're going to have to be willing to spend as much time as necessary to break whatever chains, I mean, however you want to term it. Now, this may take weeks, months, or years. But you absolutely, listen, if you want to be completely right before God, and that's your goal, then you must be willing to do this. You say, but yeah, you know, what if the minister, I mean, you know, he might not, I mean, you're talking years. If he's been full-time in ministry, what's he going to do? Well, quite honestly, he may have to go back into secular or go into secular work. Can I share something with you? Some of the guys that I've known of over the years that have gone out of church, from the pew to the pulpit with nothing in between, like they've never been in the secular world, some of these guys, not all, some of them, they have no clue what's going on in life. It's like they're living in their little shell, and they have no idea. And some of them, because of that, they have come to a false sense of security in the walls of the church, thinking they are protected from the evils of the world. Then when they mess up, they don't understand how it can happen. Well, I'm not saying that everybody should spend time in secular employment before they go into ministry. Don't misconstrue my words. What I'm saying is this. You know, yeah, that minister may have to go into secular employment for a while. Listen, your attitude has to be this: whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to get back right with God, that is what I'm going to do. Now, as far as, now that's about your relationship with God, but you're also going to have to be willing to take whatever time is necessary relative to your relationship with people. Because depending upon what you have done, you need to know right now there are some people, Christians, they are never going to accept you again in ministry the rest of your life. You say, well, that's not forgiveness. You know what? Just pray for them. But there are, you just have to resign yourself to the fact that there are some Christians who are going to be like that. What's that? You did this, you did that, you did this. And then they're going to receive you. I don't care if it was 35 years ago. And I don't care if it's never happened again. By golly, I'll never go where he's preaching. Some people are just like that. All right? So you're going to have to resign yourself that it's very possible some Christians are never going to accept you. Also, depending upon what you've done, you may have sinned yourself right out of the pulpit for the rest of your life. Because in some cases, because of what you've done, it may be, it's not that God wouldn't want to use you, but your choices have basically made it impossible for God to use you the way that He'd like to. Now again, some people could take this whole series and turn it into a book of steps for every person in every situation. And I've done my best to make it clear that is not what this series is, because you can't do that. There are certain standards that are true. Prayer, fasting, worship in the Word. There are certain things that will be a consistent for every situation. But you cannot create a standard of, well, if you commit adultery, then it's 8 months of restoration. If it was homosexuality, it's 12 months of restoration. If it was child stuff, it's 3 years of restoration. If it was drugs, it's 3 months of restoration. You can't do that. This is why it's got to be Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, people that are working in this restoration, because they've got to be able to hear God to help you. So there is no formula. There are tools we can use, but there's no formula that you can apply to every single situation. And I want to make that so clear, because I know that this series has the potential for some people to create something that I never said. So, again, you know, you might want to listen to some of these teachings all over again. Now, moving ahead, let me show you a verse and something in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because I want to make sure that everyone, and I don't care who you are, whether you're me or you, everyone is susceptible to these kinds of problems, whatever that means, to falling into sin. Whether you're behind the pulpit or you're in the pew, all of us are susceptible. I'm going to show you something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, what's he telling you there? What he's saying is this: hey, I'm Paul, Apostle Paul, you know, caught up into the third heavens, Paul. Road of Damascus, Paul. Writer of many books of the Bible, Paul. But I, too, face temptation. And this is why I... Now, this where he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That whole phrase... here, this would be a good illustration. It's like I just had this vision. Sometimes my imagination is just too vivid. You ever seen professional wrestling? And how those guys pick each other up and throw each other all over the place and stomp and kick and just, you know, bash and all this other. The next night they do it all over again. Trust me. Anybody do that to you, you're not going to get up the next night and let them do it again. What this whole thing he's talking about here, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. It's the image of one of those professional wrestling matches where Paul is taking his flesh and he's putting it in a headlock and he's body slamming and he's stomping and he's kicking and he's throwing it out of the ring and giving it an airplane spin and putting it in a sleeper hold and all these. I mean, he's saying, I'm going to win. And yes, I face temptation. I mean, he's telling you this right here. He says, yeah, I face temptation. I'm like every one of you. I face temptation. But the difference between me and some of you is I step into the ring with my flesh and I whoop it. I bring it to subjection. I stomp on it. I beat it. Not literally. But I keep it under subjection and force it to do what is right before God. Otherwise, I could become a castaway. So, we need to understand, it doesn't matter who we are. The potential is there that we could yield over to sinful areas. So we have to do like Paul and follow his admonition to keep under our body and bring it into subjection. Now, one of the things that we were going to talk about, we're talking about it today, has to do with feelings, thoughts. Because there are a lot of people that talk about how that, I got to quit doing this, But it's like you can never be free of those feelings. Whatever those feelings would be relative to the sin, okay? What you have to learn to do is just not give in to those feelings. And then you're okay. But here's the thing. If you have ever sat down with somebody who has, I'll say it this way, been delivered from an area of sin, and in some cases some very wretched sin, some of those people tell you, and I've read this by some folks who have gone through some things, how that the feelings are always there. They're always lying under the surface. Those feelings. And it's almost like there is this concept which says, you know, as long as you don't do it, then you're okay. And you might as well resign yourself to the fact that you're never going to get over those feelings. Now, that's a summarization of the way this whole thing of restoration and, you know, getting right and so forth, the way it's presented. And in some areas of sin, they really present it as though you're going to struggle with these feelings your whole life. Okay, now let's think about this. I want you to look in Romans chapter 7, because this is absolutely critical, absolutely critical. And some of what we're going to talk about today, we've covered in the past in another sermon in this series, so we won't be reteaching a sermon, just bringing out points, okay? Now, in Romans chapter 7, I want you to look in verse 7. Paul writes and says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay," now look what he says, "I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Okay? Now, is he talking about an outward action or an inward feeling? Look at that. Is he talking about an outward action or an inward feeling? He didn't say adultery or stealing. He said, "I wouldn't have known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet." He's not talking about an outward action. He is talking about an inward feeling. You see this? An inward feeling. Now, if he says, "I hadn't known lust, coveting was a sin, except by the law," that means that this feeling of lust, coveting, is a sin, correct? So therefore, that particular feeling is wrong before God, is it not? Look in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Now, what's he talking about? He's not talking about actions as much as he is thoughts, feelings. You see this? Again, verse 6. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, I can do that. He says, well, let me give you some more instructions here. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. What he's talking about is dealing with your thoughts and your feelings before they even become the actions. You see this? Now, if you look at another verse, 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And in verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Therefore, if he is saying, and he's right here in this, if he's saying, now listen, feelings of lust, covetousness, he said, that's sin. It is sin. And you don't need to let this sin reign in your mortal body, because if you do, there's a really good chance you will end up obeying those lusts and performing the action. You see this? That's what he's talking about. Okay, now what does that mean? If those feelings are sin, and he says, I'm dead to sin, that means I don't have to struggle and fight with those feelings the rest of my life. Can you see this? So therefore, this teaching that exists in the body of Christ relative to sin and don't sin anymore, but come to grips with the fact that your whole life you're just going to struggle with those feelings, according to what I see in God's Word, His letter to us, that is not true. That I can come to the place of not giving in to the temptation to have those feelings. Not simply the temptation to commit the act, but the temptation to the feelings. Okay? Now, briefly, if you've ever done any kind of reading or research or listened to interviews and so forth of some of these guys that have been the serial killers, and they would molest and rape women and kill them and all this kind of stuff, there's a pattern in this. And in this pattern, so many of these guys talk about how that it started off with magazines, pornography, and then they couldn't get the images out of their head. Then they start hearing voices, and the voices start telling them to do these things, and then they start doing these things, and then the voices and the images become more intense to do even worse things, and they end up killing all these people. I mean, I'm not making this up. This is a pattern that exists in people that do that. But where did it start? Right here. Right here in the mind. Okay? Now, Paul is saying, and this is written to Christians. Paul is saying that the sin outwardly starts with a feeling inwardly. And the feeling, now listen closely to this progress. The feeling lends itself over to imaginations and fantasies, okay? This isn't just about sex. I mean, it's almost any area of sin. I mean, I've heard guys talk about how that, they couldn't take it anymore. They just had to go out and find themselves some pot or cocaine. Or they just had to run down and get some alcohol. They, in their mind, their thoughts. And then they start having fantasies of smoking that pot, snorting that coke, drinking that booze. So it's not just about sex. I mean, it's sin, whatever that would be. Now, in here, he says, don't let it reign in your body. Now, when he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, what part of your mortal body is it reigning? Really, in your mind, okay? Now, we understand the imagery he's talking about here. So he's saying, listen, don't listen to those people that are telling you, you have to struggle with these free. Well, let me ask you another question. Whom the Son sets free is free in action only? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Therefore, if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Therefore, if I'm born again, the Son's made me free, which means that I have experienced not only freedom from my sin nature, but I've also experienced freedom from having to struggle every day with those feelings. Now, let me give you a couple more verses in this. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. You see that? Be ye. So there is a good kind of anger, and then there's an anger that can cross the line and become sin. You with me? So therefore, on the inside of me, I can feel, listen, you know, sometimes when this kind of stuff is preached, it's almost like you're supposed to, you know, have, I don't know, Willy Wonka chocolate factory gumdrop feelings toward everybody that does you wrong. No. I can be angry if somebody cuts in front of me in the road. I can be angry about that. But I can let that anger cross over into physical gestures with my hand if I don't watch out. I'm not talking about praising the Lord either. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I mean? I can be angry that the person did that, but I can hold it back and not sin. All right? Let me show you another one. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now look in verse 28. Jesus says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." He's talking about feelings. But now look how he says this. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her." He didn't say, "Whosoever looketh after a woman." He said, "Whosoever looketh after a woman to lust after her." Okay? Jesus wasn't dumb, and he wasn't blind. When he saw a pretty woman, he knew that was a pretty woman. And listen, they had women back in those days. Do you know that they had houses of ill repute back in those days? Oh, yes. And you think Jesus never walked by any of those places? You think that a woman never approached Jesus dressed in a way that was kind of suggestive? You think he lived in a sheltered world? The Bible says he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Listen, guys, I can guarantee you, sooner or later, you know, some woman came up to him. She saw him as a power figure, as an authority figure. Hey, listen, there are Christian women today who will dress in a way that is temptatious. I just made another word. Hallelujah. My dictionary is on the way. Temptatious and suggestivist. Because they want a man. You say, "Oh, come on, Brother Martin, they don't do that." Oh, really? Really? You know, find somebody who's active in singles ministry. Ask them if you can attend their next banquet. And then when you get there, you look at how some of these women are dressed. Listen, I'm telling you, I know. I've seen it. They'll dress in ways they wouldn't even think of dressing to come to church. And you know why they do that? "Going to find me a man." And I've heard some of them talk like that. "Gonna find me a man." Any man that loves Jesus Christ doesn't want some girl coming in with a neckline plunging down to her belly button to show whatever she's got and pushing up what she doesn't. Because he does not, a man serving Jesus Christ doesn't want to go out with a woman like that. And some of you Christian ladies need to get this through your head. You are not going to catch a God-serving man dressed that way. You're going to catch a flesh-serving man when you're dressed like that, and he's going to be more than happy to serve your flesh and his. Jesus says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. He didn't say, you know, don't look at them. He said, when you do look, don't lust. Now, do you know part of what he's talking about here? No, Brother Martin, but I bet you're getting ready to tell me. What kind of woman would you look after to lust? Okay, ladies, what kind of man would you look over? Okay, is it going to be a woman who's dressed modestly? Or is it going to... See, you don't even have to have a plunging neckline. You can wear stuff that you wore when you're like 10 years old, you know, squeeze into it. Listen, I've seen some women do that. Trust me. Oh, Lord. Whew. They should never have done that. But they want to show it off without showing it off. And listen, you know how when they hit your knee in the doctor and your leg kicks out? Guys, I'm going to tell on you. Don't get mad and beat me up after the service. Ladies, you need to know, it is a knee-jerk reaction for a man to look at a woman like that. And you wives, don't slap your husband the next time he does. It's a reflex. There's nothing you can do about it. The eyes just do it. So does the head. Whoa.
What are you looking at? Boom, boom.
After a while, you get pretty good, you know, sitting still and just get your eyeballs to rotate around on the inside of your head. They're on elastic. Bling, bling. All right, let me ask you something, wives. If old hubby hadn't been like that, he'd have never looked at you. So you need to think about this. And when he looked at you, you better be glad his eyeballs followed after you for a little bit. Because those eyeballs following after you led to him following after you. And now look where you are.
Yeah, look where we are.
Ooh, I caught some kind of an anointing here today. Do you understand what I mean? All right? He's talking about when you look at a woman and little Miss Cutesy comes walking by and you look at her and he says, look, it's like God saying, all right, I already know you're going to look. So listen, when you look, do not cross that line. I already know you're going to look at a pretty girl. And you're going to look at some of those girls that are dressed in ways that they shouldn't be dressed. You will look. You're going to. You're just. And some of you women, you look too. See, isn't it weird? Women can look and they say, well, ain't she pretty? And what are you supposed to say to that one? Yeah. Oh, you think so, huh? Well, no, I don't. You're lying, and you know it. It's rocking a hard spot. He's saying, you're going to look. God says, that's a given. Just don't cross the line. Just don't. Keep it under control. Okay, now, that means it's possible for me to acknowledge a beautiful woman or notice that she's dressed inappropriately, but not lust. You see this? It means that I can go so far with the anger or the looking, you know, the boy, she's pretty, or, you know, whatever it would be. For myself, listen, when I'm in a mall, a shopping mall, and I walk by one of those tobacco shops, I'm just going to admit to you the smell of the aromatic tobaccos. Now, I like that.
Well, you sinner.
No, I didn't say I chew it and smoke it. I like that fragrance, that aromatic fragrance, okay? But I don't go in and buy it, okay? Now, I will admit this. There have been times I've walked in and just looked at like some of the pipes, because I find hand-carved pipes very interesting, the workmanship and detail and so forth. But, you know, I don't cross the line. Likewise, and you may not be like this, but I can remember like being in bowling alleys and, you know, walking by the bar, or, you know, being like in restaurants and they're going to seat you and so forth, and they're making a drink right at the time. Some of the fragrances of certain brands of alcoholic beverages, I like the fragrance, okay? But I don't booze it up. Now, some people don't like these odors, okay? Everybody's different. But I'm just telling you, for me, there are some things, but yet there's a line. You see what I'm saying? And when I get seated at my table, I don't sit there thinking, well, I wish I had a drink of that. I wish I had. No. I walk by and, okay, and I'm on my way. And we have dinner. Or whatever it is. So what I'm getting at is, you can have feelings, but you have to avoid those feelings. And you can do this. I remember not too long ago, I heard a teaching. It said, feelings are neither good nor bad, they just are. No, feelings are neither right or wrong, they just are. Feelings are neither right nor wrong, they just are. And I remember thinking, man, that's absolute heresy. Because according to Scripture, feelings could be absolutely wrong. And I'm showing you this in Scripture. I can have feelings of lust for something, and it's going to be wrong according to God's Word. And God says in His Word, you can get past this. You don't have to give in to this. Okay, now, how do we do that? Well, first off, you need to understand that the battle, as far as these feelings are concerned, it's not with the alcohol or the drugs or the pretty girls or whatever. The battle's with your feelings. Because you're never going to be able to separate yourself out of this world away from alcohol or drugs or pretty girls or whatever. I mean, that kind of stuff is always going to be out there. So it's really more about it's your feelings. And if feelings cannot be corralled and contained, there is something deficient in our new nature. This means, and I don't care if you fought the battle with feelings for women or men or children or whatever, no matter what kind of feelings you have had, hetero or homo, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. According to God's Word, you can live free of those feelings. Okay? Now, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, bear with me with this, okay, as I take a little liberty. Casting down feelings and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every feeling to the obedience of Christ. Now, I know that's not what's in here, but I wanted to illustrate, okay, because he does, you know, imaginations and thoughts. But yet, imaginations and thoughts are directly connected to feelings, because it's out of feelings, see, that you have fantasies. You see? So, it's not wrong to interject those words for the sake of this teaching. And he's saying, look, cast down these feelings, these imaginations and feelings, and bring into captivity every thought and feeling to the obedience of Christ. So therefore, it's possible to have thoughts, imaginations, and feelings that are in obedience to Christ. You see, you know what I mean? But it's also to have the wrong as well. He said, now what you have to do is you have to take your thoughts and your imagination, these feelings, and you've got to bring them to obedience under Christ, or bring them under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He says, in other words, compare what you're thinking to the parameters of God's Word. And if what you're feeling does not line up with God's prescription for the Christian thought life, bring it into obedience. Okay? Now, talking about this, if you look in John chapter 15, how do we bring it into obedience? John chapter 15. Take a look. One verse here. John 15, verse 3. Jesus makes the statement, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." You're clean. You're sparkly, shiny, bleached, clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Now let me show you a relative passage to this. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. It's related, a related passage. That's a better term. Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus says, "You're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." See this? So we have two examples or references in Scripture of the word being a cleansing agent in our lives. You see this? Now, we could talk about over there in Hebrews, you know, the word sharper than a two-edged sword and so forth, but I want to focus on this cleansing part, this washing part. Now, again, we've already talked about meditation and confession in this series as far as bringing about the change, the restoration, the permanent change. But I want to take this now and apply it to the feelings. Because a lot of people could go through this whole series and come out, if I don't talk about this and deal with this here, and think that as long as I don't do it, the feelings, well, I just got to struggle with them. And I'm saying, no, you don't. The more that you meditate in the Word of God, the more that you meditate, the Word of God acts like a cleansing agent in the area of your minds and your thoughts, your feelings, so that, now listen, the feeling may come knocking on your door, "Hey, that girl is one hot mama. Let's think about this. How would you like to feel something?" Now that temptation is going to be there. Okay? Resign yourself to the fact that a temptation will present itself. But if you have washed your thinking with the Word of God, the cleansing agent deposited into your mind will help cleanse that temptation out. Okay? In many gasolines, there is a cleansing additive put in the gas before you ever pump it. It's in the tank, in the ground. So that when you pump that gas into your car, there's a cleaning agent or a lubricating agent already added to that gas to help keep your engine clean and to help the pistons fire right and so on and so forth. The Word of God is that cleansing agent that you are adding to yourself. And we're not talking about, confessing the Word of God, to see God's will and so forth. What we're talking about is a cleansing of the thought process so that you conquer those feelings of whatever it's been. And the more that you clean, meaning the more you meditate in the Word of God, the more you're not going to have those feelings. Here's the thing. Somebody that doesn't care, they won't do this. You want to be free from the feelings. One of the things you have to do, you have to meditate in the Word of God. When I say meditate, it's not just simply a matter of confession. I'm also just reading. Just reading. And I'm just... get Psalms, open Psalms, just start reading, just read. Just keep reading, and adding that cleansing agent into your soul, into your mind, into your spirit. Because it begins to be in there, active, because the Word of God is alive, active in you, cleansing you from old feelings, and old thoughts, and old I want to's. See, there are some people that have been in certain areas of sin so long. Listen, the sexual areas of sin seem to be the hardest. The homosexual area, when I say homosexual, I'm talking men or women. That seems to be harder still. And the area of children seems to be the hardest of them all. Yet, according to God's word, you can be free of those feelings. I can't take anymore just laying there in bed at night and I'm tormented by these thoughts. You can be free from that. God's not giving us a spirit of fear. You see this? So you can be free. You see, but you've got to believe you can be free from those tormenting thoughts and those feelings. You have to believe you can be free. Listen, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness because there are so many Christians that are going to tell you you'll never be free. You just have to control. What I'm saying is you can be free. And this isn't just my rhetoric. This is God's word I'm showing to you. You can be free from those tormenting thoughts and feelings. You don't have to sit around and wish you didn't think this way. You can change it. But you've got to cleanse yourself. You've got to go through this cleansing process. Okay, what else? Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Worship. Worship. Now again, we've talked about worship in this series, about how worship can help you in this restoration process and in this permanent change. But now we want to talk specifically about worship and the feelings, okay? Now where he says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves, this contrasts with Colossians 3:16, where he talks about speaking to one another, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is you to yourself. This is, call it private worship, okay? This is you worshiping to be free from the feelings. Okay? You say, but does it work? Yeah, it works. It absolutely works. Let me show you some more passages on this. Look in Psalm 34. There's a lot we could show you here on this worship, but I'm refining it to just a very few passages, a very few verses. In Psalm 34, in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. There's got to be a benefit to this. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. Stop. Now he says, verse 4, I sought the Lord. What's he been talking about in verses 1 through 3? Worship. How did he seek the Lord? Worship played a big role in this. So say it this way. It is through blessing the Lord at all times with his praise continually being in my mouth. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now this word fears could also correctly be interpreted torments. He delivered me from all my torments. Okay, now your feelings. You know these feelings are wrong and you don't want to feel these feelings. But it's like, I don't know what to do. I just can't seem to control it. Oh, help me, help me. And he says, listen, here's one of the things. You can be delivered from those thoughts, those feelings. You can be delivered from this if you will just praise God and begin to worship him. Just glorify him. Acknowledge him through praise and worship. And, you know, the word acts as a cleansing agent. And think of it like this. I'll just say it this way. The worship acts as a purging agent. Now, that's not written in Scripture, but for illustration. Look over in another place, another verse. In Psalm chapter 50. And take a look at just one verse. Verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. This word salvation, think in terms of total deliverance, because that's what it's talking about, okay? So, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So as I begin to praise him and I begin to worship him, then what happens is, I'm going to start experiencing the salvation of God or the deliverance of God or the freedom that I have in Christ Jesus, which includes freedom from those old feelings. I don't have to sit around and lust after a bunch of women. I don't have to sit around and wish I was getting high with my buddies. Whatever it would be, I don't have to sit around and be tormented with those thoughts of, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. I can worship God and I can experience salvation in my feelings. Okay? Let me show you one more. In Psalm 54, verse 6. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. As I begin to worship him and I begin to praise him, I can begin to see how he's done verse 7 for me. How he's delivered me out of all trouble. What trouble? The troubling thoughts, the troubling feelings that I know do not line up with who I've become in Christ Jesus. From his perspective, I've already been delivered from these feelings because I'm born again. You know, in the body of Christ so much, there's a lot of teaching about holiness that is good. And the problem is in a lot of churches, they focus on what you do more than what you feel. Guys, it works both ways. You can't separate the two, because if you're not feeling, you're probably not going to do. So maybe we should start with some of the feeling, and that would deal with some of the doing. Okay? Well, this is kind of what I'm talking about here. Well, it is what I'm talking about. I can begin to praise him, and I can begin to worship him. You know where it said, be angry and sin not? You know what? If you're walking, I would think almost anywhere close to fellowship with God. No, let me put it like this. If you're walking in some semblance of fellowship with him, and you really do want to be right before his eyes, on the inside of you, there's going to be that little something that's saying, wait a minute. You may not like what that person just did, but you are crossing the line with this anger. You understand what I mean? Now, at the moment, I can feel myself starting to cross that line in that area of anger. Because, you know, some people, it's like, man, their temper, whew, there's an issue there. I can feel that. I can feel myself starting to cross. You know what I can do? I may be driving. So it's not going to be very conducive for me to pull my Bible out and start reading. But I sure can begin to praise and worship God, keep my eyes on the road and hands on the wheel, but worship the Lord. Jesus, I praise you. I glorify you. Father, I commit unto you this feeling that I'm having right now. May it be cleansed. May it be purged. In Jesus' name. You see what I'm saying? You start doing that. You start worshiping God the moment and you're sitting there in the mall drinking your Starbucks. And here comes, you know, little Miss Hotsy Totsy. And you're looking at her, or Mr. Hunka Hunka. And you're thinking, ooh, yeah. And you realize, oops, I'm looking, but I'm starting to cross that line over into lusting. Jesus, I glorify you. Let me tell you what, it's hard to have fantasies while you're worshiping. Right now, Jesus, part of my mind would really like to follow that one. But I am going to sacrifice those feelings through my worship unto you. Now, there have been times in my own life where I've started having feelings of, you know, angry about something that it wasn't right for me to have those feelings. Before God, it just wasn't right. And it took me a long time to figure this out. Because I'd sit and think, I shouldn't be feeling this way. It's like, well, why don't you just worship God? It's like, yeah, I could do that, couldn't I? And I, you know, this feeling would start to, and then I just, no, not going to feel this. Jesus, I worship you. I commend these feelings over to you for, you know, and I praise you. May your glory purge them. I mean, I would just begin to worship him. I would begin to praise him. Now listen, I'm going to tell you what happens. Over time, this is a process. You've got to understand this is not an overnight fix-it. This is a process. Just like you take your clothes, you put them in the washing machine, you don't take them right back out and say, well, that stuff ain't no good in there, clean, I'll take that detergent back. You've got to let the cycle run. You understand what I mean? Well, you've got to let the Word of God run its cycle. And by the way, it always needs to be running. You have to let the worship run its cycle. In other words, it's going to take time to turn these feelings, to control these feelings, to capture these feelings, to bring them into obedience, to cast them down, and all of these things that God says. But you can do it. You can do it. This is not a pipe dream. This is not an impossibility. It can't. And this is something the body of Christ needs to understand. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, not just so you could go to heaven, but so you could live victoriously in this life. And living victoriously in this life includes having a thought process that does not cross the line over into those feelings. You can do it. You can do it. And for the people that really want this, and they hear this, they'll apply it. Now you need to know, it'll be a fight. Satan will fight you to keep you from doing this. He'll come at you with thoughts of, you know, well, this ain't working and so on and so forth. But keep in mind, it is a process, a step-by-step walk to full victory. He said, Brother Martin, well, hold on here. I got a question. You just mentioned that Satan would come against me with thoughts and feelings. How do I know that's not a demon in me causing those feelings? What do I do? Well, you come back tonight, and we'll tie that in with all of this to understand how to deal with it if indeed there is a demonic presence operating in your life to try and help produce those feelings. But I will say this. Devils cannot control the human will. No matter what you've been taught in the past, demons cannot control the human will. If they could have, Satan would have controlled Adam and Eve without having to tempt. He would have just made them. Okay? So now, when it comes to dealing with these feelings and having victory over these feelings, in the area of a demonic presence, we're going to pick this up tonight and finish off. We're going to continue on here from where we left off this morning. Now, those of you that might be listening to this by tape, don't stop the tape. Just let it keep going because we're going to continue from here. And we're talking about restoring the fallen, and this is the last part in that series. And this particular message is all about gaining victory over the feelings that you can have on the inside. For example, a lot of people, they stop the sin, but they still have the feelings of, you know, I want to keep doing this. Whether it doesn't matter what the sin is. You know, I just have these tormenting feelings. It's like just drawing me to do this and so on and so forth. And I just can't take this anymore. Lay abed at night, awake, and, you know, just all these thoughts and feelings. But the Bible says that you can overcome this. There are Christians that, well, they seem to indicate that, you know, if you're born again and, you know, you get delivered from the sin, whatever it would be, you just may have to live the rest of your life struggling with the feelings. And yet, according to God's Word, that is not true. And I want to emphasize that with great emphasis. It is not true. You can live free from these feelings. We talked about the fact how that Paul identified that coveting, lust, is a sin. Doesn't matter what you covet. Doesn't matter what you're lusting for. It's a sin. As he identifies it in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. In Romans chapter 6, he tells us that we're free from sin. Well, if that feeling of coveting is a sin, and we've been delivered from sin, and we've been delivered from the dominion of sin, that means that I do not have to live tormented by that feeling. I can be free from that. And if there's no way, I shared this morning how that if there's no way for us to be free from those tormenting feelings of I want to go do this, then there's something wrong with our salvation. Yet Scripture repeats that we are able to be free from these kinds of feelings. So it doesn't matter what you've struggled with. You can be free from the feelings of that struggle. Of that one, there are people out there that, you know, they love their husband or love their wife, and yet they have these feelings. They just want to commit adultery. It's weird. You can be free from this, totally and completely free, but you have to want it. You have to believe that what God says will work. And we talked about fasting. We talked about worship and praying in the Spirit and the Word, meditation, confession of the Word. But the two things we talked about this morning have to do with the Word, how that the Word is a cleansing agent. Jesus said, you know, I've washed you, you're cleansed, clean through the water that, or through the Word that I have given to you. And then it talks about Jesus washing us with the water of the Word over there in Ephesians chapter 5. Well, likewise, the Word is a cleansing agent. And the more that we get into the Word, the more we read the Word, it's like we're cleansing ourselves on the inside. And that Word helps us to be cleansed from those feelings that we just want to keep doing this. See, there are a lot of people out there that struggle with the feelings of want to, but they put on a happy face and they make it seem like there's no struggle on the inside. But God says you can get to the place of not having that struggle. It's totally up to us. You know, I mean, you don't have to do this. You can live miserable all your life if you want to. But God says it doesn't have to be this way. We talked about worship, how that worship works to help us get past all of this and help us to conquer those feelings. And we looked at some verses relative to that. Well, one of the look in Philippians chapter 4. This goes along with this. I want to show this to you. Philippians chapter 4. We talked about the fact that this whole thing of the Word being a cleansing agent and worship helping us to get through this and to overcome it, that it is a developmental process. It is not an overnight instantaneous change. It takes time for this to happen because you have to, you've lived so long with thoughts of, I want to do this, that it's going to take some time for you to be cleansed of that stuff. Because remember, we're not talking about whether or not spiritually you're deficient. We're talking about an emotional feeling pattern that's been established in your life that's got to be altered. And it can be. In Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, what happens is, as you begin to cleanse yourself on the inside using the Word is going to be there supplying to you these verse 8 things. Okay, now that's a simple way to put it. But the Word is going to supply to you the things that are true, good, pure, and so on and so forth. Likewise, the more that you worship, the more that you're going to develop a mental pattern of thinking along these lines. Now this, for some people, may seem like a real challenge. Like, well, I don't know about that. I mean, it sounds good. Look, if the Word's not, if what we see in Scripture, everything I've showed you so far in all this, if this won't work, if this won't bring about the change, what are you going to do? That means God's a liar. If what we're seeing here in God's Word does not produce the results that I'm showing you, there is no hope. And you've got to let that sink in. Your only hope to live free of feelings, those kinds of feelings, the only hope you have is what God says right here in this Word. That's it. There's no other hope. There's no other chance. Nothing's going to work. Well, I'll go to therapy. And what's the therapy going to be based on? Man's systematic psychology or God's proven Word? Well, you know, I'll go to the doctor and they'll give me medication. Medication wears off. And besides, if you got a problem now, you take medication, you're going to be worse off. The problem is you won't know it. Everybody around you will know it, but you won't know it. Well, the question came up, and I'm the one that brought it up. When you're dealing with these feelings, you know, what if there is a demonic presence in my life that's causing these feelings? I mean, what if I'm dealing with something else here, more than just the obvious? Well, what's the obvious? Well, you're obvious, okay? I can see you, you're obvious. But a devil isn't. No, I can't see any. Unless I get some kind of divine revelation, I can't see any devils. But what if there's a devil influencing those feelings? I mean, what do I do? How do we handle that? Well, I think it's a fair question. Especially since anyone who has given themselves over to a sinful lifestyle of any kind, there is a demonic presence. Somehow, some way. You say, well, I don't believe that. Listen, whoever you choose to link up with, that's who's going to be there. You choose to link up with God, He's going to be there. You choose to link up with the father of lies, guess who's going to be there? I mean, really, this should be a no-brainer. Now, I'm not saying that every Christian, you know, whether in the pew or behind the pulpit, that's given to sin and has lived a lifestyle of sin is demon-possessed, all right? So let's strike that one right now. However, there is some form of demonic influence in that person's life. You see, Satan wants to do everything he can to accommodate a person who will listen to temptation. All right? Now, when it comes to dealing with this, the one thing, and this is this part of this series, for some people, they may have a struggle with it. Because, again, as we've shared in the past, there are some people who believe that when a person becomes born again, that devils can't do anything to them. Well, that's not true. You need to get in Scripture, and there's nothing in the Word that says they can't. They can influence, but there's nothing in the Word that says that they, just because you're born again means they back off. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, all right? Now, we're going to look at something here in just a few minutes. It's over in Ephesians chapter 6. It has to do with the spiritual armor and withstanding the wiles of the devil. Now, listen, if the devil can't do anything and if the devil can't do anything in the life of a Christian, you don't need that armor. Do you understand this? You don't need it. So the very fact that God says we need it means there is a struggle going on out there. Satan's trying to influence, and we have the ability to withstand the influence, yet we've got to do it God's way. We can live free if we want to. Now, let me show you some things as far as this demonic issue is concerned. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Now, if you've been living in sin, no matter who you are, no matter what sin, if you've been living in sin, it would be important for you to make the assumption that there is a demonic influence in your life somehow. I'm not saying you're possessed. What I'm saying is that there's an influence there. Because you see, the only way that a Christian, somebody who's truly born again, can continually give themselves over to sin, they have to suppress what their new nature is saying. Because there is nothing in the spirit of a born-again Christian that wants to sin. Nothing. When you get born again, you receive the nature and the character of God. There is nothing in that nature or character that wants to sin. Therefore, if you have been living in sin, you have been fighting against the voice of your new nature and the voice of God as He's calling you back. You've been fighting against that to choose to keep giving in to the sin. And I'll guarantee you someone's around to help you. So you must assume that somehow, some way, there is a demonic influence that is, you know, ushering me right along, or was, and that I need to deal with it. You say, but that just sounds like I'm such a failure. No, it's not a failure. I mean, look, it happens to a lot of people, okay? It doesn't mean that you're deficient in your Christianity. It just means you made some wrong choices and opened the door for an attack. So all we're going to do is deal with it. We're just going to deal with it and put an end to it. It's very simple. Okay, now look at this. Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now what's the first thing he says? In my name shall they cast out devils. You see, yeah, but he's talking about out of other people. Are you sure? Are you sure that's all he's talking about? Just casting devils out of other people. Have you ever thought that he could also be saying you could cast the devil out of yourself? Oh, but Brother Martin, nobody can do that. Whoa. Why not? Well, because, you know, you have to find somebody else to do it. Why? Wait a minute. Okay, let's carry this thought. Let's think about this for a moment. Jesus was baptized in water. When he came up out of the water, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He received instructions from God through the Holy Spirit, go to the wilderness. He obeyed. Who is waiting for him? Satan himself, right? Now think with me for a moment. Was Satan there trying to influence Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to commit sin? Was he there with Jesus? Was he close to Jesus? Absolutely. He took him up to the high point. I mean, he was right there with him. With him. I mean, nose to nose with him. You see what I'm saying? What'd Jesus do? He's, get thee behind me. I mean, he addressed him, did he not? What? Did he call and get some Pharisee to come and help him out, or some priest? He dealt with it himself. You say, yeah, but that was Jesus. Well, what are you? Are you not, can we not do the works that Jesus did? Would that not include dealing with Satan and dealing with devils? Let me tell you something. It's not wrong to have somebody minister with you, to you, about this. But let me tell you, you have the ability to do it on your own. And let me show you some more things here in Scripture about it. See, this is the kind of thing, again, a lot of Christians don't want to think about. They don't want to think there could be a devil influencing them and their decisions. Well, who else is going to try to influence you to make decisions that go against what God's established in His Word? It isn't an angel. It isn't Jesus. It isn't, sure, in the Holy Ghost. Well, you know it's your enemy. Okay, now, the father of lies. He's going to lie to you. If he's the father of lies, that means he's lying. To whom is he lying? People. Now, look over in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, you know, it's just so sad that so many Christians have their head in the sand when it comes to this issue of dealing with devils. Now, I'm not exalting Satan in any way, shape, or form. What I'm saying is most Christians are just plain ignorant when it comes to this. And some of them choose to be ignorant. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to deal with it. I'd never heard anything about it when I was growing up. When I was raised in church, we were never taught anything about this. I mean, it's in the Word, but we were never taught about it that I can remember. In Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 9. Where, this is speaking of Jesus. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the name above all names. You've been given the right to use the name of Jesus. Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe in me. In my name they'll cast out devils. Therefore, when it comes to whatever you've been dealing with, you don't have to sit around and wait for the right person to show up with the right anointing and the right glory operating in them. You have the ability to use the name of Jesus and deal with this thing. You don't have to live in defeat. Take a stand in Jesus' name. You lying devils of whatever, I will not receive your influence in any way, shape, or form, and I'm not going to think about this. In Jesus' name, I cast down these imaginations. In Jesus' name, you lying devils, silence your lips. Look at another place. See this in action. In Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, this is an example. Verse 16, and it came to pass, as we, the people with Paul and the people with him, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, the reason I know Paul wasn't dealing with a spirit in him, but was there not a spirit tagging along in his life here? Okay. Now, he wasn't dealing with sin, but he was dealing with the devil. And what did he do? He said, in Jesus' name, go. Come out. Leave. This is an example of what you can do in your own life. Take a look at another place here. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And look in verse 20. Well, what's happened is Jesus cast the devil out, and the people came along and they were saying, well, he cast out devils by Beelzebub. Well, in verse 20, Jesus says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Okay, now, think of it this way. The strong man has been any devil that's been influencing you to commit the sin. Now, you want to change this, and you've made this decision. You're serious. You want to change. You want things to be right between you and God. You want to be restored, and you want permanent change. So you're accepting the reality that there may indeed be a demonic presence in my life that's been working on me to influence me to make these decisions. However, you are born again. And you have God's life, you have God's nature, and you have the right to use the name of Jesus. You are the strong man that can cast him out. A stronger than he. Look at this again. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, consider this. You've been the palace and you've been the goods for this particular strong man. But you're the stronger than the strong man. Well, how am I the stronger? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You're the stronger than the strong man. You are the strong man. What that means is you have the ability to reclaim your feelings, your thought life, your emotions. You have the ability, the authority, and the power to deal with this thing. If you want to. And there may be times to where repeatedly, you may have to fight this, these thoughts. In Jesus' name, I will not think this. In Jesus' name, and address any devils. Because think of it like this. You say, get out of here. So, they leave. But they're watching. And they're waiting. Look at verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. You say, well, gee whiz, I actually heard somebody teach one time. Okay, let me think about this. Now, I'm paraphrasing what they taught. The guy had one devil. We cast it out. And then that unclean spirit goes and he finds seven others worse than him. And then they go back and climb back in the fella. And he's worse off than he was before. So we cast one out, but now he's got eight. Wouldn't it have been better to leave him alone when he had the one? I actually heard somebody say that. It's like, give me a break. You say, okay, now wait a minute. If you're telling me that the attack might intensify after I address what's been going on, how do I deal with that? Well, I'm going to show you. Keep this in mind, but I'm going to show you later on. Look in Mark chapter 9. Now, what's happened in Mark chapter 9 is Jesus has come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And the man had a son that had a devil, and the disciples tried to cast it out and couldn't and so forth. We'll pick the story up in verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Now, let me ask you a question. You think that devil came back and climbed back in? Do you think that devil came back with seven buddies and climbed in? Okay. What's that tell you? All right, what we've seen then is this. You already know that you've been attacked and somehow influenced. Now you're going to address this thing. In Jesus' name, you devil of pornography, I command you to depart from me. And you're thinking, oh boy, I better get ready because he's going to run out there and get seven of his buddies that are worse than him. And they're going to come back and try to climb inside. And I'm going to be worse off than what I was to begin with. Well, why don't you just follow the pattern of Jesus? Why don't you just do this? Why don't you just say, you lying devil of pornography, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to get away from me, to depart from me, and don't you ever come back. You're not welcome here. You say, well, that really worked. Well, I would guess it worked for Jesus. Yeah, but will it work for me? Not if you don't believe it. But if you believe it, I can't see any reason why it wouldn't. But we'll see something else in a few moments that could negate this. You say, well, what's that? Well, hang on. Let's show you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And take a look what God has to say here to us. But Paul's writing it. And he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now what He's revealing to us here is that there's a power that's been released to us as Christians. And by that power, we have the ability to rule and reign in this life by Christ Jesus because we're seated in the place of authority with Christ Jesus. But the key in this is verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. If you don't know this, if you don't understand the authority you have and this power, and you don't believe that you can address devils and tell them to get out of your life, then you probably aren't going to do too much in this area. In fact, you may even think it's crazy to bring such a subject up, not think it's possible. I'm telling you, number one, attacks by the enemy are real, and number two, you have authority over the enemy. So you can deal with this. Look at another place. Look over into chapter 4. Now, earlier we read about where Jesus... he cast the devil out, and then he talked about how that, you know, the devil that's cast out, he's going to go back and try to get some reinforcements because he doesn't like the idea that somebody has dealt with him. He wants to go back and torment like a pesky fly on a picnic, you know, he wants to come back. So he ahead of time an attack is going to come. It's like the Lord's telling, He's warning you ahead of time an attack's going to come. But He's also given us an example. Depart from Him, and don't you ever come back. So we have the ability to exercise that kind of power and authority over demons. See, I'm convinced one of the reasons that a lot of people have recurring problems with demonic powers is because they never truly follow the total pattern of Jesus. There will be a casting out, but I don't hear a whole lot of stories of people saying, and don't ever come back. I hear a lot of testimonies of devils being cast out of people. But when I hear these testimonies, I don't hear them testifying about how they cast the devil out and then told it, don't you ever come back. Jesus told this one devil, don't you ever come back. So we can do that. But look at this. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. So, listen, you could say don't come back, but if you start dabbling around in that sin, you're giving place for that thing to come back. It's like you're opening the door and saying, y'all come in. And all of that never return stuff. See, there's a qualifier for that never, don't ever come back. It means you're not going to do anything to give place to that devil again in your life. You have the ability to live free from this influence. Real quickly, I'm not going to go too deeply into all of this, but real quickly, I'm going to give you some series that you need to get a hold of. Exposing Satan's War Manual, Dominion Over Devils, The Kingdom Strikes First, The Truth About Generational Curses, and Can a Christian Have a Demon? Rewind it and play it again if you need to hear those. Those series are extremely important when it comes to spiritual warfare. And that's why I'm not taking a long time in this right now tonight, because we've already covered in these series. Get these series and listen to them. And it's going to give you more information about this. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So here he's introducing praying in tongues. And praying in tongues is a key to be clothed in the armor of God. But notice he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one, the enemy, the devil. What are the fiery darts? Well, I'll give you the scripture references. You can take a look at this, but in Psalm 64, verses 2 through 8, it talks about the tongue being used like a bow to shoot out the lies. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 3 and verse 8, it talks about how that the tongue is, it's like arrows that are being shot at people to pierce through their souls and so forth. The wiles that he's talking about here, this word wiles, it comes from a Greek word. It's a military term that it describes generals of an army sitting down and planning out their attack in a very methodical fashion. So in other words, here are these devils and they're planning an attack on you, but the attack first and foremost is going to be in the area of your thinking. Because if they can get you to think a certain way, that thinking is going to influence your actions. Now, the tormenting thoughts, those feelings of, oh, I thought I was free from this, now I've got these feelings again. You've got to understand, there's some fiery darts that are being fired at you. And they're wanting you to start dwelling and meditating on those things instead of think on these things that are pure and lovely and just. Because if they can get you back over in the thought realm, they know it's probably just a matter of time before they get you into the action realm. And this is what James was talking about, how that lust, when it is conceived, gives over to the action, and the action, when it's reached its full culmination, produces death. Over there in James chapter 1. Now, in verses 10 through 13, he says, finally, brethren, put on the be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not only that, you've got to put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the wiles, the plans of the devil. He's telling you right here, you're going to be able to do this. It's up to you now, but you can do this. He says, we're not wrestling against people. We're wrestling against a demonic stronghold, a demonic hierarchy. And he says, take unto you, verse 13, the whole armor of God to be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the image that so many people seem to present is a person just standing there and taking this. But that's not the full image of what's being represented. The whole image of what he's talking about here is not just a matter of, you know, standing in the middle of the storm and waiting for the wind to die down. It's the image of us recognizing that we're being attacked and saying, I am not putting up with this. Putting on the armor and launching an attack of our own. Not putting up with it, but making the devils put up with us. Launching our own attack. Having, look what he says here. Take the armor, verse 13, and you'll be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all what? Everything he's describing here. You will be able to stand, or you will prevail. You will win. Having done all of this, you'll be successful in your counterattack, in this warfare. You will win. You will not lose. What this means for us as far as those feelings are concerned, you will win this battle. And you will come to the place where you're not going to struggle with these feelings. Now, you may have memories that you did things in the past, but you're not going to struggle with the feelings, the tormenting feelings of, I want to anymore. You can get to that place of total freedom. But see, where he says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with this in mind. Put on the whole armor of God. Make sure you put on the whole armor of God. Take the whole armor of God. Clothe yourself in the whole armor of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For we walk not in the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what we saw over in Ephesians chapter 6 were the weapons of the warfare. Now we are seeing an application and purpose for these weapons. Casting down imaginations, thoughts, feelings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, every feeling to the obedience or into submission to that which is approved of Christ. So we see how that by using the weapons of our warfare, we're going to be able to take captive. I mean, this is what he's describing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It is a military description. I mean, cast down the imaginations and bring into captivity every thought. This is military. He's reinforcing this battle concept. And the reason for this is because it is a battle. This is one of the reasons a lot of Christians get frustrated. It's because it doesn't happen like this. You know what? You didn't live 10 years in sin overnight. It took you 10 years to live 10 years in sin. You didn't live 3 years in sin overnight. It took you 3 years to live that way. You developed a pattern of feelings over that time. Now, what we have to do is conquer those feelings, and we can conquer those feelings, but the choice is ours if we want to do this. Now, I'm telling you again, you have the ability to be completely free from these tormenting feelings of I want to when it comes to whatever sin you've conquered. Do not believe the lies that tell you you're going to have to struggle with this your whole life. For those of you who have been involved in relationships, men, the Romans chapter 1 relationships, where you have men interested in men and women interested in women, listen to me closely. You may have made a decision to completely turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Then maybe you slip back into that. You're back out of it. And yet you're tormented with certain feelings. I am telling you right now, do not believe these people that are telling you you're going to have to live your whole life with those feelings. Don't you listen to the preachers that ministered to you to break free from this, but yet told you you're going to have to struggle with thoughts and feelings the rest of your life. I am telling you, according to God's Word, the blood of Jesus Christ has made it possible for you to be free from those feelings. You don't have to live this way. And if you will take these things that I am sharing with you about the Word of God and that washing effect, that cleansing effect, and the worship. And really, quite frankly, out of praying in tongues, worship, the Word, and fasting, from what I can see, and from testimonies of others, And from my own personal experience of dealing, you know, I shared a little bit this morning, worship seems to be the most effective when it comes to conquering these feelings. It seems, I mean, you focus your mind on Him and you begin to pour out your heart in praise and pour out your heart in worship. And that one seems, I'm not saying you don't do the others. You do them because they play a role. But the worship seems to be more effective in this area than the others. And they're all important. But you can be free, totally free. You don't have to struggle anymore with these feelings. Not only can you be totally restored in your relationship and your fellowship with God, but at the same time, you can experience permanent change to where not only do you not do it anymore, but at the same time, you don't struggle with those feelings ever again your entire life. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you can live in that freedom permanently. Hallelujah. Praise God.